Thank you, Spencer. Appreciate that. Thank you. A study of 1 Peter chapter 1. Trick question, who wrote the letter? Who wrote the letter? Who wrote 1 Peter? Peter, of course, 1 Peter. Did you doubt it a little bit in the way and maybe I phrased the question a little bit? So we're aware of something, you know, we write a letter and then we sign it at the end. Respectfully yours, you know, respectfully submitted, love always, and you sign at the end of the letter, right? I'm just writing to say something, da-da-da-da-da, and then you say. But, you know, at those times, you addressed who you were from the letter first, right? It is I am writing to wish you a happy birthday, you know, that kind of thing, right? So you would say it there. So one of the first things out of this is that how Peter addresses himself. Just as a point, it's not really a scenario, really, but Peter addresses himself an apostle of Jesus, a servant. Much different than Paul. Paul, who wrote much more than Peter, addresses himself kind of in these ways. Paul, called an apostle by the grace of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men, but from God. Paul, called and set apart for the gospel by God himself. Peter, an apostle. See, and I think that's just a little bit because Paul became an apostle like in due time, after the resurrection. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter, an apostle. See, nobody ever questioned Peter and his apostleship, though they challenged Paul all the time. And just so aware, this is the same Peter that walked on water, then sank. This is the same Peter that claimed Jesus as the Messiah and then gets rebuked, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You want the things of man, not the things of God." It's the same Peter that says, "I will fight to you to the death," and then denies him three times, running in fear. That same Peter. And look what God was able to do with him. You think you got it wrong sometimes? You think you don't measure up sometimes? You think you fail God sometimes? You think you got struggles with your emotions and all the questions and all the doubts? You're in good company. And this letter also, and kind of in a comparison with Paul, is not written to any particular church. And Paul often writes to a particular church, right? Oh, there's trouble in Philippi with all the false prophets. Better write a letter. There's trouble in Galatia with all the Jewish legalism. Better write a letter. Oh, there's trouble in Ephesus with all purity and integrity. I better write a letter. Peter writes to God's elect scattered throughout the provinces. Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. It's for everybody in that region. Share this letter. Talk about this letter. We would know the area as modern Turkey, if you know where Turkey is. You can go to there now, and you could see lots of Christian ruins and churches and the places where they walked. And I can say this also, not many Christians there now. Peter the Apostle is leading the fellowship in Rome. He hears about the tremendous persecution that's taking place over in that area. So he writes to the believers in that entire area, "Circulate this letter amongst yourselves that they might remain faithful, that they might remain hopeful." And he makes several great points. And many Christians quote a lot of things throughout this letter. And I would encourage you to read through the rest of the letter. You'll find quotes like this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. In your hearts, revere him as Lord. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And encourage you, read the rest of the letter. You'll find a lot of good stuff in there. And the letters to the believers, any believers in here today? You feel like maybe you're God's elect. Peter had some pretty clear attitudes that we might want to adopt and to consider. It's important that we have the right attitudes because it leads us to the right actions. And so one of the things I want to ask, just so that we're kind of all on the same page as it has a premise for where I'm going to kind of go in this, is this too loud? Am I hurting anybody's ears a little bit too loud? I feel like I'm too loud, but that's okay. As long as I'm keeping you up in the back, that's fine. Yeah, yeah. Judy's going, yeah, I can hear you just fine. It's great. Who has eternal life? Who has eternal life? Great question. It's a great question. Who has eternal life? All right, so think outside of yourselves. Who has eternal life? Let me phrase it this way. Do you believe only believers have eternal life? Do you believe only those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have eternal life? Oh, now you're starting to feel it, right? See, here's your next slide. It's an eternal person. An eternal person. We all have eternal life. We all have eternal life. The difference is where you spend the eternity, right? With God or without God, right? How do they say it, you know, with God or extra crispy? I don't know how they say that. There's a thing there somewhere, I don't know. But there's a lot of different kind of philosophies and different beliefs concerning even afterlife. Many people think that there's an afterlife. They don't necessarily think that it's gotten by Jesus Christ because they believe in eternal life. And if you were to say something like, you need to be born again to a Buddhist, that just means reincarnation. And the only reason that they're reincarnated is because they did it wrong. And they don't experience nirvana. It takes on a little different flair, doesn't it? Well, and then there's the naturalists who feel, well, we get absorbed into this eternal energy. We get absorbed into the eternal force of energy that it exists. We just become one with the energy. And then there's nothing, folks. It's nothing. There's nothing. We came from nothing, and you go to nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing there. There was nothing before. There's nothing. So I heard this great comic, Peter Holmes. I don't know if you ever heard of Pete Holmes. I'm going to try to share with you a little bit about how he kind of says this. Some people believe God created the earth and the universe. Some people believe nothing created the universe, which is the funniest guess. See, and the nothing people make fun of the God people. They say, God doesn't exist. Well, maybe. But I know definitely what doesn't exist. Nothing. Nothing doesn't exist. In fact, that's a defining quality and characteristic of nothing, that it is nothing. I'm not scared of nothing. There's nothing. So what are we talking about? We're either you think it's God, something you can't see, touch, taste, photograph, or science can't prove, or you think it's nothing, something you can't see, touch, taste, photograph, or science can't prove. But I think we could all agree on this, that if you're nothing spontaneously erupts into everything? That's a pretty magical nothing. And if you ask the nothing people, what happens when you die? They'll tell you nothing. Nothing happens. You go into nothingness. You mean you merge back with your creator? That's eternity. That's heaven. Folks, we all have eternity. We all have an eternity. We all have an eternal life. It's just where your faith lands. Where is your belief taking you? We're all trying to find the best way to live a life here and now, even in the midst of births and deaths and trials and triumphs and setbacks. And the Apostle Peter is wonderful in helping us set the right kind of attitudes so that we might be able to find the right kind of balance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. You had to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In his great mercy, God has given us this. In his great mercy, God has given us new birth. He's given us a new hope. He's given us a new way of looking at things. He's given us a new way of thinking. He has done this for you. He took our sin. He took our punishment. He took our infirmities. The chastisement that should have been upon us was upon Jesus. He took the judgment. He took the condemnation. He took the blame. He took the separation from God. And he overcame on our behalf. He opened your eyes to a better eternal life. He has shown you a different way. And God alone has paved the way. God alone has washed you clean. God alone has called you holy. God alone separates you out. He chose you. He elected you. He sanctified you. God has seen to it that everyone that would proclaim the name of Jesus Christ would reside with him throughout all of eternity. As sure as there is death, there is an eternity for everyone. There's your next slide. See, all people experience eternal life. All people. And so here's your next one. Live with eternity in mind. You're going to be there a long time. Believers know that death is not the end. Just even as a fellowship, we spent the last two Saturdays in funeral homes, celebrating the lives of Joe Vidal and Danielle Gutierrez. We cry and we grieve and we rejoice in their faith and their eternity. There is within each believer a renewed soul and a renewed hope. There is within you a vibrant change in your eternal direction. You have been marked by God. You can call it what you want. Reborn, born again, renewed, rejuvenated. The result is the same. The mercy of God is upon you, and he has rescued you from eternal separation from him. He has saved you from eternal punishment. He has saved you from eternal damnation. He has saved you from eternal wrath. God has done this. There's nothing you can do and boast about it. God did it. You had to be reborn. You needed a rebirth in your soul. The path you were on, hellbound. From the old to the new, you could not inherit a sinless, holy heaven. Not you, I know you. Not me, I know me. I deserve punishment. I deserve hell. I deserve all that he should have been upon me. But in God's great mercy, he chose me like he chose you. to be sinless, a forgiveness that satisfies the soul, a love that is deep-seated, that cannot be taken, is waiting for you in heaven. And it transcends our being human. Our own humanness, beyond our mortality, beyond our perishable tent of flesh. This is our eternal hope. To live with eternity in mind is to recognize this life is not the end. To live with eternity in mind is to consider the eternal consequences of your actions now. Peter is suggesting to all of those that would be the elect and those that would listen and those that would read the letter to keep this in the forefront of your mind. Keep salvation, this great hope, ever before you. It is here for you. Keep this attitude always before you. Rejection of Christ has significant eternal consequences. That's your next slide. Rejection of Christ has eternal consequences. What you do here matters there. Our lives are part of something much more vast than this physical tent that we're in for 100 years. We're to avoid getting caught up in the temporary things and think about the eternal things. We're to be separate from those things that are fleeting, that pass and rot and lose value. We avoid the traps of the world and greed and lust and envy and jealousy and hatred and gossip. Keep eternity in mind, and the things of this world just seem temporary and meaningless and almost really pointless. We focus on our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Why these relationships have eternal consequences. Living with eternity in mind does not mean we neglect the present moment. It simply means we're engaged in this moment with a deeper purpose, eternal purposes, an eternal purpose in mind. God is doing things with you and in you and through you with eternity in mind. Are you thinking like God is thinking in you and with you and through you? Or are you still stuck on this world? In all these things, the scriptures say, greatly rejoice. Keeping these things before you, greatly rejoice. Though, verse 6, now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, folks, here's your next one. You have an eternal purpose. You have an eternal purpose. We are not overlooked. We are not ignored. We are not abandoned, and we are not excluded. Peter describes this suffering as a little while. Your whole life of 100 years is a little while of suffering and griefs of all kinds. And they are nothing compared to the glory that will be seen. Peter says they even serve a purpose. These trials and tribulations and griefs and things that you go through, they serve an eternal purpose. A sharpening of your faith. Approving of your faith. Why? Your faith is more valuable than gold. If you have the understanding that somehow you're supposed to be a Christian that just skips through life carefree and careless and blissful and ignorant and wealthy, and you see, you have a misunderstanding about how God works in the lives of his believers. Some folks just think that they are outside the will of God if they have to endure some type of suffering or grief or pain. All I can tell you is go read the Psalms. Just go read the Psalms, and you'll get a better perspective on the complications and the complexities of human endeavor. The problems that plague humanness and plague us in our own behavior. See, Jesus himself was not exempt in his humanness from suffering and from pain and from betrayal, was he? What makes you think you will be? We have seasons of great enthusiasm and excitement, and we also have seasons of deep grief and trials. Peter would say, you are where God has you for the moment. Don't get shaken up by this world. Keep your mind on the eternal things. Stay firm in your faith as you experience these trials and tribulations. They too shall pass. Nothing is as bad as it seems. Nothing is as good as it seems. These too come to prove our faith. Now, I'm just going to make this little point, if you can grab hold of it. Pay attention. This is not so that your faith may be proven to God. God already knows your faith. God has given you a measure of faith. This is to prove your faith to yourself. To show you the kind of faith that you do have. To show you the endurance that you're capable of. To prove your own faith that is genuine to yourself, which proves it to others. To reaffirm you as God's elect. The evidence of this faith is seen by you and it is seen in you. We have very limited understanding of our own personal faith. God would say, if you just had faith like a mustard seed, how important is your faith? More important than gold. More important than money. More important than the things of this earth. Do you feel that way about your faith? That it is more important than money? Is your integrity for sale? And what is the dollar amount? Million? Two? 100 million. Then you'll sell your integrity. Willing to be dishonest for $100? About 100,000. How about 100 million? What's your faith worth? I know what God says it's worth. What do you say it's worth? Your faith being tested, shaped, molded, formed, fashioned, and designed by God. Do not lose sight of that, so that your faith may shine to the glory of God. Which is all he desires, is that you shine brightly for his honor and for his glory. Even in the midst of trial and tribulation, I'm praising him and keeping my eyes on eternity. These are only momentary troubles, that these too shall pass. I was reading this. I may have shared this years ago probably, but I was reading about this silversmith. And a silversmith working at one of those Renaissance fairs. You kind of know, you go and they're all in costume and you go around and you tour around. Oh, that's what the blacksmith does and the silversmith. No, there's the horseshoe guy and there's the carpenter, and right, and there's the knitting place and the sewing and that kind of stuff. So I'm reading about this silversmith and his process about how he has to boil out the impurities, right, within the silver. So you can imagine he sets a big old chunk of silver on a ladle or a spoon or something, and he has to heat it up, and he has to get it boiling. And you can see all the analogies that are great within a sermon, right? And you've probably heard a sermon like that before too. Well, God's got to put pressure on you and heat you up and got to boil out all the impurities before you. You could see all that it might making you and transforming you and getting all those things out of you. But then there's this great question that somebody asks. He asks the silversmith, so how do you know when it's done? I'm like, what a great question. What a great question. And the master craftsman says, well, what I have to do is I have to take the ladle and I have to look at it very, very closely. And when all the impurities kind of boil out of it, it's all heated up, and I can see my image and my reflection, then I know it's perfect. All this trial, tribulation, results in great glory to God through your faith. What results in great glory to God? You do. What results in great glory to God? You do. You do. You result in great glories to God. And you are receiving the end result of your faith. That's that verse 9 or something. And you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You'll receive the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Oh, does it get any better? Does it get any better? Now watch, listen. Concerning this salvation, Peter goes on, concerning this salvation, the prophets, verse 10, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. When he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow, it was revealed to them that they were not, these are the prophets, they were revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, they were serving you. See, God has an eternal plan. There's your next one. He has an eternal plan. He has always had an eternal plan. Peter's talking about the heavenly inheritance, the salvation of our very souls. Even though you might have to endure some suffering along the way, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. This has been in the works for centuries and centuries and centuries. God had a plan. God spoke about this plan. God spoke through his prophets, and they longed for this day, the very day that you get to enjoy. We're on this side of the cross. They were on that side of the cross saying, grace is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. And we're on this side of the cross going, thank God the Messiah has come. Thank God the Messiah has come. They searched intently. What are the time? What are the circumstances going to be? They predicted the sufferings and the glories and the grace. Just read Isaiah. Imagine being Isaiah today. Oh, imagine being Isaiah today. 700 years ago, I talked about what was going to happen. 2,000 years ago, it did. We're on this side of God's amazing grace. Imagine all of those prophets that spoke about the things that were yet to come. They spoke about things not just of themselves and for themselves, but also to us. They were speaking to us and serving us, longing for us to even know. Do you recognize it? Do you see it? This is the grace. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. We tell you that it has all come to pass. This is Peter and Paul and James and John and all the apostles, all the disciples, they keep proclaiming it. It is me proclaiming it has come to pass. Do you think that you can trust God with a plan of your life? It almost seems too insignificant that God would even bother with me. But he did it for you. I don't know where to go with that, God, other than on my knees and say, thank you, 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 thank you. Praise be to your name. Glory to your name, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Can you trust him to know each and every piece of your life that will fit together? That each circumstance, as it rolls itself out, how each person is unique and how it fits into God's plan, how the church fits into God's plan, how this church fits into God's plan, how you are part of God's plan. And Peter's writing all of this, and this is done by God. Not even of your own making. God had been talking about this for centuries and centuries and centuries, that this would come to pass, that you would be here to hear the message, to hear the reinforcement, the salvation of your soul. People have an eternal soul. There is for you an inheritance of greater worth than gold. There will be struggles, but your faith is stronger than anything in this world. And this is nothing new. This is nothing new for God, because people have been around since there were people. And God's always dealt with the people. It's always been about the people. The plan has always been about the people. Even the prophets spoke. It's about the people, and it's about you. Now that God has done these great things, and we go, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, what can you do? What can you do? God's saying, I did this, I predicted this, I planned all this. You're on this side of the cross. I have you right when you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to be. Your turn. I did all this. Your turn. Therefore, in light of God having done all of this, with your minds that are alert, fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Verse 13. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance before you were born again. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. So there's an eternal process. There's your next one. There is this eternal process. These are practical things that set our mind upon. Our minds are to be alert and fully sober. What does that kind of mean? It means get serious. It means think about your life. It means think about what you're thinking about. Watch and be careful about what you're doing. Are you walking in the ways of the world, or are you walking as a born-again believer who wants to follow Christ? Watch who you represent, who you represent. There's an eternal process. And see, in Jesus Christ, it is completely possible to set your mind on the things that are above. Keep your mind on that which is eternal. Keep your mind focused on that which is to come, not on earthly things. Paul would completely agree with that. Peter would completely agree with that. Set your minds on things that are true and pure and right and lovely. Think about things that are above. Think about these things. Be heavenly minded and be of earthly value. Why? For God's glory. Peter is saying, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. This is amazing to me when you think about it. It's there in verse 13. Therefore, with your minds alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Wait a minute. There's grace yet to come? He's still talking about Christ's return. There's grace yet to come? Imagine all the grace the prophets were speaking about. Saying, this is coming, the Messiah. God's going to love you. He's going to pour out upon you. And then there's the Messiah, and we're on this side looking back. Oh, thank you for the grace. Oh, it's amazing. Thank you for the salvation of my soul. Wait, there's more? There's more grace to come? The great God who was, who is, and is yet to come? How much? much more grace is he going to pour upon you? How much more love does he have for you, waiting for you, yet to be revealed to you? Oh, I can't stop thinking about that. I'm dancing in my grace now. What's it going to be like then? My mind's going to explode. Ah, oh, believers, I hope you can see the fullness of the grace of God that was, that is, and is to come. I pray that you would feel the impact of the grace that has been shown to you already. I pray you experience the grace that is given to you, and yet think about the grace that will be given to you, for all this is temporary. You got two choices. Christ's coming back soon. Oh, please, please, Lord. Or you're going to go meet him. The two choices. And everyone has an eternal life. Christ's coming back, or you're going to meet him. And there's an abundance of grace either way, for now and forever. And look, this is so much more than attitude and the thought process. Now it becomes action. Be holy because I am holy. What does holy even mean? Set apart, separate, set apart for God's good works and God's glory. Set apart from what? Sin? Set apart from what? Punishment? Set apart from what? Lust? Greed? Envy? Set apart from the things of this world? God's saying, I am holy. I am holy. I am separate from sin. I am separate from shame. I am separate from guilt. I am separate from evil. I am separate from jealousy. I am separate from envy. I am separate from pride. I am holy. You should be too. You should be too. Walk in holiness. Strive for the holiness. Separate yourselves from the evils of this world, the lustfulness and the greediness. Work out your salvation. And watch, I love the way Peter wrote it. It's not unintentional. He spoke to the mind first. Think of these things. Eternity in mind. And then he spoke about your actions. As obedient children, be holy. Live holy. We need to get our minds right that we might walk in the holiness of God. Your eternal life depends on it. It's even more amazing when you read that God did not redeem us with the things of this world. He redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God redeemed us to escape the things of this world. Not that we should continue to walk in them. You were redeemed from the empty way of life. You have been redeemed out of the empty way of life, mandating the practice of law, hopelessness, worthlessness, nothing. Empty way of life. You've been born again out of an empty way into one that is full of hope and has so much grace and so much mercy and so much forgiveness and so much love. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The Word of God was with God and is God, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Nothing of this earth redeemed you. Our response to God and all that He has done, live holy. Live holy. And here's your next slide. See, there's no living holy without love. I'm going to touch on this, and I hope you get it. Because if you've been walking around church for any length of time, around churches for any length of time, you know that there is a constant tension in the air. The struggle between living holy and loving deeply. And you can get the emphasis on the being holy, and you can even emphasize it with the fire and the brimstone preaching. You better get your life together. You better live right. You better stop doing that. You better stop watching that. You better stop living into that. You better cut your hair. You better trim your nails. You can get holy on people. Then you can get, well, it's all okay. Just dog them. Just love them. It's all okay. The lust is fine. Living together, it's all fine. It's all good. The free sex, and the greed, and the gambling, it's all good. Because God's grace is so immeasurable that you know He's just going to love you and accept you. There's a constant tension. There's probably a constant tension within you, wrestling in your own soul. Holy, I just love. Holiness, I'm not living right. I need to walk better. But God is gracious and God is forgiving, and you're always wrestling, and you're always, it's all the time. Does God want us to love people? Does God want you holy? See, people are not a problem to be solved. People have circumstances that they need to navigate toward holiness. You have circumstances and situations you need to navigate. And I'm praying that this very morning, God will give you a word for you. Because I know, right here and right now, the Spirit of God is wrestling with the souls. And I'm praying that you get the word you need, not for someone else. You know what they need? They need more. No. What you need. Right now, right here before God, do you need more holiness in your life? I got to get it together. I got to get serious and sober-minded. Or do you need more grace? Man, I am so judgmental and hateful towards God's creation. Because it's here. And it forever shall remain here as a tension, not a problem to be solved. People are not problems. They experience circumstances that they need to navigate on their walk to eternity. Let me pray for you. Even if we experience a moment of silence, it's okay. Father, in this place, this ground is holy and set aside and set apart for you. And those that would believers set aside for you and for your good works. May our lives glorify you. I pray, Father, you reveal into each individual's heart the word that they need for their own walk, not for someone else, for themselves. Speak to each one individually that we might know the way we should go and the things we should do.